Pages of our study, and looking at the nine marks of a healthy church. It comes from the book that was written a number of years ago by Mark Dever from Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and the title of that book was Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And what they have done is they have taken each chapter and broken them down into studies. And this is an example of this section study guide, which will cover several different weeks. The theme, if I can get this to work, maybe it won't work. So I might need Jonathan to see if he can reset this. Yeah, if you don't mind, because this is not functioning. I was just doing it so I can do it from here now, it looks like. All right, thank you, Chad. So I think we read this last week. If you look at kind of the overarching statement or the summary statement of the book, it says that the local church is meant to be a living, growing, distinct, and God-glorifying. And we're going to be talking about those next week. Yet many disagree about what a church really is and what it should look like. And this study helps discover a big picture vision of the church. So again, we will be going through a number of topics. This is kind of an overview, the church. And then from that, you're going to see that there's nine different marks. Expositional preaching, biblical theology, the gospel, conversion, evangelism, church membership, church discipline, discipleship, and then church leadership. So the goal is to go through that over the next number of weeks and go through each section. It's also the goal is to look at this from the standpoint of it being interactive. And I think last week I thought we did a good job of doing that. So there are some built-in questions that we'll go through as we study. So the first topic of the church, there are really six or seven different subsections. We looked at the people of God last week. We started to talk about the body of Christ, and that's where we're going to pick it up today. We're also going to talk about how the church is the temple of the Spirit. Last week we talked about, again, the people of God is what the church is. It's not a place. It's not a building or a preaching point, but it is a people, a group of people. And the next week, we're going to be looking at the living church, the growing church, and the distinct church. This is a question I think we kind of stopped on last week. The question was, if you were moving to another city and that you didn't know if there were any Christians, that you didn't know any Christians within that city, you're looking for a church, what are the things that you would look for? And I wrote down what we heard, and I think we're all very good things, was biblical preaching, and then more specifically expository preaching, leadership, a fear of God versus a fear of man. I think someone said that they would be looking for a church that would be non-seeker sensitive church. And while all those are good, I think the one thing that we identified is all of those would be what we'd call a consumer approach. What is in it for me? Why would I join a church? Because this is what I want. And I think it was Miriam who said what she would look for is a place in which she could get involved or use her skills. And I think that was kind of the main theme of this section, or a theme, is God has assembled his people and he has done it sovereignly and with the thought that everybody works together as a body. We all have different skills. We all have different talents. And the thought is that no talent is more important than another talent. Each talent or skill or gift is essential for the body to function in a healthy way. This was also, I think, the final slide that we looked at. last week. It says, Scripture teaches that Christians should not approach the church as consumers, but as members of a body. And this means that we are to commit to one another, depend on one another, honor one another, and care for one another. And in all we do in the church, we should seek not the fulfillment of our own desires, but the common good. I think at the same time, as we talk about this and we talk about the body and how important it is to find a church in which our gifts can be utilized, I do think it's important to look at other parts of if you're looking for a church. And I think many of them, again, were mentioned last week. And if you are at all interested, there's actually a pretty good guide. It's only five pages, that John MacArthur put together. And it's, what should I look for when choosing a new church home? And he spends a lot of the time talking about emphasis on teaching and preaching, doctrinal soundness, church governance, emphasis on worshiping God, evangelism, is the ministries marked by love? Do they have a high view of God? Proper attitude toward the pastors? Is there a spirit of unity? So all these things that are very important. But then he closes with this, and I think this kind of agrees with our statement here. We have looked at the foundational, structural, functional, and environmental components of a vital, healthy local church. Now look at yourself and ask, are there opportunities here for me to serve and exercise my spiritual gifts? Does this local body have a need that by God's enabling I can meet? Am I willing to get what the church can do for me, but also what I can do for the Lord as I serve Him in this church? Am I willing to give my time, money, energy, and prayers to contribute to the success of the church? A house is not a home until all members of a family contribute to its success. The same is true of a local church. Only when each member in the family of God exercises his or her own God-given gifts will God's children feel at home in His church. So that's what we're going to study today. That's going to be the main emphasis. And we're going to start in 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, I would ask that you would turn there. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 12 to verse 26. And I will have it on the screen, so you can feel free to follow along there or in your own Bibles. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. And I think we see there God's sovereignty in assembling the local body. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I think the King James and the NASB says, are necessary. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So let's start with a couple questions. Go back and look at verses 15 and 16. And answer this. What do the foot and the ear say in verses 15 and 16? And what attitude or emotion does this express? So go back and look at verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. But just look at that first part. Or if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. So what type of attitude or emotion is that drumming up from the foot and the ear standpoint? Okay, yep. And why is that? I mean, what would lead to that? Well, I'm not going to serve. I mean, ultimately it sounds like or looks like, I mean, you're kind of complaining or getting a sense of, an inferiority. Like, well, I'm only, you know, a foot or I'm only, an ear, and therefore I'm not important, and therefore I don't need to serve. So there is this sense of woe is me, exactly. And as a result of that, I don't need to do anything. So what does Paul say to that? What are his 2 points about the foot and the ear in verses 17 and 20? Says if the whole body were an eye, where would what be? My sense of hearing wouldn't exist. Verse 20, he says ultimately that there are what, many parts, yet one body. So what is Paul saying there? That's right. That's right. So if we were all gifted in preaching and teaching, but none of us was gifted in other areas, whether it's administration or gifted in acts of service or other areas of ministry or giftedness, would we be a balanced, healthy church? No, we wouldn't. None of us had the gift of evangelism. Would we be a balanced, healthy church? No. And oftentimes you do see that in churches, because what occurs is people are attracted to maybe their own gifts. So if you have a very heavily weighted, doctrinally sound teaching church, what you find out is a lot of people that have the gift of teaching, that's kind of a magnet for them. So they all go there. And then ultimately, though, you see that the gift or the church overall is imbalanced. Then you have other churches where the teaching is poor. And what occurs is those people that do have the gift of teaching don't want to go there. But they may have very much somebody that the church may be driven by evangelism and may have a very strong outreach. And so you look at this and you have, in some ways, two unhealthy churches. I think what we see with question 9, What does Paul say about the parts of the body that seem to be weaker? He says in verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And I think if you look at the NASB or the King James, it says that they are necessary. So it's not like we can just say, well, we don't need this gift and we don't need this gift and we don't need this gift. But each one of them is critical. Each one of them is crucial. Now, it's interesting. I was looking up the body itself, the body that we, you know, carry around with us. And it's amazing how many pieces to the body exist. So I was looking this up, and the one thing it said is that our body, typical body, has 206 bones. So they all, I'm sure, provide some function, and they all, I'm sure, are necessary to some degree. It also said that we have 642 muscles. So if you think about if you rupture a tendon or if you tear a muscle, it affects the body, right? The body cannot function properly. Then the one that was really amazing is the number of cells that we have in our bodies. Anyone want to guess how many cells we have in our body? It's huge. More than 37 trillion cells in our body. But you look how the body functions and how complicated it is, and we always laugh whenever people say that that just happened by accident, right? That there, you know, people say that there wasn't God's creation, but we know that there was. But it's amazing when we look at the body, it needs all those things to function. And I think what we see, what Paul is saying here, he's comparing the body, physical body, to the body of Christ. And yeah, you have all these functioning pieces. And we may think our physical body that some are more important than others, such as the eye. If someone asked you, what would you rather lose, your sense of sight or your sense of hearing? So there is, in some ways, this prioritizing that we have in certain aspects of the physical body. And what Paul is saying is, don't do that with the church. Each piece is critical. Each piece is necessary in order for you to have a healthy church. So any other thoughts on that? That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's exactly right. And for some people, such as myself, I mean, you kind of need that visible example, and there's no greater example than the human body. Good. Any other thoughts before I move on to another verse? This is, we talked a little bit about it, and this is, we're going to, I'm sure, hear from Jonathan when he gets there, but I mentioned, I think, the other day that this is a verse that in my Bible I have Jonathan's name written next to it, because he is one that oftentimes shares that if we are not functioning the way that we should, and we're not a healthy church with all being in different gifts and functioning as a body, that he individually is not growing. And we individually are not growing. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that's critical. If we all of a sudden say, woe is me, and I have this gift, and this gift isn't as good as this gift, and therefore I'm not going to exercise my gifts, and I'm not going to serve in the church, not only are you being damaged by that, but we all are being damaged by that. We're not all growing as we should grow. So it is critical that we function the way that we ought to function, use the gifts in which God has given to us, And as a result, God blesses that. And as a result, each one of us mature in our faith. So we talked about the people of God last week, the body of Christ kind of last week and this week. And then we have the temple of the Spirit. Each chapter has a main theme. The main theme here is the church is a temple of the Holy Spirit, a joined together, growing, holy dwelling place for God. Therefore, every Christian should be a member of a church and should seek the unity, holiness, and growth of a church. And I think what we're going to look at is Ephesians chapter 2. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we're going to read verses 19 through 22. Verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. And you may remember we read this verse in our first week, last week. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we see as we look at this section, this entire section, not just these verses, but Paul is ultimately talking about a new unity between Jews and Gentiles and this unity that they have in Christ. And he uses these different symbols or images. You know, he talks about citizenship, we're fellow citizens. He talks about households, we're the household of God. And then we see that he talks about this temple or a building. I think the King James says at the end of verse 22, into a habitation of God. Or the NIV says a dwelling in which God lives. So we see this thought of how the church is also the temple of the Spirit. And I thought they had a good point and talks about the old covenant and the new covenant. So under the old covenant, the temple was the place where God made his presence felt, was the place that God publicly identified himself with, and it was the place where people came to worship and offer sacrifices that maintained their relationships with God. So we see the old covenant, we see where God's presence was, we know that the word of the temple there was where God was to be found, where whenever sacrifices were made, that's where they were made. But now we see in the New Testament that there is a new covenant. Now through Christ's death and resurrection, Christ himself has become the temple. He is the place where God's wrath was propitiated and where people are reconciled to God. Not that everyone who is united to Christ by faith becomes God's temple. I'm sorry, not only that, everyone who is united to Christ by faith becomes God's temple. God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, and God publicly identified himself with his church. So we see this old covenant, new covenant. You know, this is something that I know George has spoken often, and Tom, that we don't live in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, but we now live under the New Covenant, and that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about someone else, the priest, the high priest, going and sacrificing in order for our sins to be forgiven, but that sacrifice was done through Jesus Christ, and we now have the temple, or we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And with that, let's answer a couple questions. Go to Ephesians, again, chapter 2, 22. I'm sorry, yeah, chapter 2, verse 22. And we see that in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And the questions here are, so who is the one who builds that? Who builds the temple in, that is, the church, as we see in verse 22? God does. And we're going to see that God specifically does through the Spirit. It says, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit that is the one who builds the temple. In whom does he build it? And I think we see that earlier, because in verse 22 it says, in him. And we know that the in him is in Christ Jesus. So if we really were to rephrase this verse, we could say, in Christ Jesus, the whole structure grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we see that it is in him who it was built. And then the other one is, for whom was it built? And I think we see that at the end of verse 22. Into a dwelling place for who? For God. So we see this Trinity all being at work. So we see God the Spirit being the one who builds the temple. We see God the Son, Jesus Christ, as in whom he built the temple. And then we see God the Father, for whom he builds the temple. So question, discussion question, is why should we be encouraged by this? Yes. That's right. Isn't it nice to know it's him that's doing the work? That's him that's building the church. It's him that has sovereignly gathered us together as a body of believers. And who would be more effectual, God or us? God would be, right? I think it's neat, again, that we see all aspects of the Trinity of God at work in building his church. Any other thoughts on why we should be encouraged about this? That's right. Yeah, I would agree. Amen. Very good. That's right. Yeah, we should be amazed at, I mean, overall just at God's work in everything. But when you look at the church, I think we live in a day and time in which we think it's our job to build the church. And therefore, we develop these clever schemes and clever ways of marketing the church, as opposed to allowing God to build the church. And I think I read to you guys last week probably one of my favorite sections of scripture, and it talks about the early church at Pentecost. And we see these things that the church was doing, and then we see the end of it, verse 47. And having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And I think we can very easily see that I do believe that God has sovereignly assembled this group of believers. And I think he does that, and we ultimately, I think he provides people oftentimes with when we have a deficiency in a gift or an ability, that oftentimes He will provide that. And it's not our job to go out and grow the church, meaning, okay, we want to have so many people sitting in the pews or the chairs. But it's our job to be faithful to the preaching of the word. It's our job to reflect the holiness and the purity of Christ as much as we can. It's our job to display the love of Christ. It's our job to present the fruits of the Spirit. It's our job to make the gospel winsome, that people should see the love of Christ. But ultimately, it's He who will grow the church. And unfortunately, we live in a time where we just think, well, if we're clever enough, we can add to the numbers very easily. But another verse, and I'm just going to show it up here on the screen, talking about the temple of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. What I would like to do is take probably the next 10 minutes and just talk about these questions. So the church is a holy temple because God possesses it, and because the Holy Spirit dwells in its members. And as a result of that, how should the church's identity as God's holy temple impact, one, how it goes about receiving new members, two, whether it should seek to actively oversee the lives of its members, which is a hot topic, and then three, how it should respond to a member who refuses to repent of sin. So if we know that the church is the temple of the Spirit, and we know that the temple is holy, and that we are that temple, and our goal should be to grow personal holiness and to help others within the body of doing so, how should that impact some of these things that we normally do as a church body? How does it impact our process for allowing people to become members of this church? This is something that should be done sincerely and should be vetted out, or is it something that we can just be haphazard and not care because we just want to have more members? Yes, Mary. That's right. That's very good. So ultimately, I mean, the term that we sometimes use in my profession is, we talk about, especially if a company is acquiring another company, that they should do their due diligence, right? So you should look at, in that case, in a company setting, you should look at the company and make sure that what you're buying is really what you're buying. And if you think about adding new members to the church, Miriam's spot on. We as a church body and we as leaders of the church need to do our due diligence. We need to ask them about their testimony. I think what's as important or more important, ask them to explain back to you what is the gospel. Because what you don't want to have is you're adding members to the church that aren't true believers. Yes, George. That is true. Perfect. That's the third thing I said. Here, I didn't say it, but I have listed. Is there any contradiction in their life? That's right. Sometimes, you know, people will say, well, I'm coming to this church through a letter of membership from another church. our responsibility, one, is to observe their life, but we should also be calling that other church and say, can you tell me about this person? Are they, does their life display what they profess? Do you believe they're true Christians? Did they utilize their gifts? But I think sometimes we can very easily rush into adding new members because we think that's just showing overall our health. Yet it's something that we have to be very careful of. How about the second one, which is kind of an uncomfortable item? And that is whether it should seek to actively oversee the lives of its members. I think there's degrees of this, and I think what sometimes people think of and I've heard of is a form of legalism. I think you do have to be careful that doesn't get to be a form of legalism. And we have heard stories about a church that, you know, the women had to wear certain type of clothing and their dresses have to be a certain length and they cannot leave their house if they're not dressed a certain way. And that's not what this is saying. But ultimately, you know, weeks and weeks down the road, one of the things we're going to talk about is discipleship and us growing. And, you know, ultimately, if you have a church that doesn't care about the lives of its members, that's very unhealthy. And it can lead to the picture of the holiness of Christ being tainted because, again, the church is the temple of the Spirit. And if the church has members and those members don't reflect anything like Christ and what we see in God's Word, then we're causing damage. And this is a hard thing. This is a very hard thing to do and do it well. And I think part of that's because of the busyness of life, and part of that is, we talked about autonomous last week. We live in a society where people don't want to be prodded and asked, how's your walk with Christ? What are you reading? Are you doing devotions with your kids? Those questions get a little probing, and we end up being uncomfortable with those things, so therefore we don't ask them. Yet ultimately we should be, because we should be concerned about each other's growth and our walk with the Lord. And this is something that I think Jonathan does well. He'll ask some pointed questions to people, and I know he's asked them to some of my children, to myself. And sometimes they're just, so what did you study this week? And if you say, well, I really haven't been in the Bible this week, then he's doing his job because he's challenging you that, hey, you need to be growing. How about that last point of how we should respond to a member who refuses to repent of sin? Is that an important thing? It is, right? But yet again, we live in a society where there's less and less of that. So we see how the church is the picture of Christ, and that ultimately how we go about kind of the day-to-day operations of the church is critical. That's why we see in the Bible the kind of the Matthew 18 principle that sometimes we've talked about and we've taught on about how do you handle people that have strayed or how do you handle people that are in sin. And we know that ultimately you're supposed to approach that person in a biblical, loving way, present how either you've been offended or what that sin is. If that does not work, you take two or three of you, you go and you approach that person and you say, this is something that's going on. It needs to be corrected, and do it lovingly with gentleness, but don't weaken the sin that's being done. And if that doesn't work, what's the last step? I mean, you bring them before the church, right? And it may seem harsh, but it says you excommunicate them if they don't want to repent of their sins. So we see the holiness of Christ and the holiness of the church, how critical that is. And it goes against society. I remember very much at our previous church, there was somebody that was in sin, that he was having a relationship outside of his marriage. It was just a mess, and he kind of deserted his family. And the guy was, I would say, somewhat unstable. So we walked through this process, and then we had a special meeting with the church, and we said, this person, if he comes to church, we're going to stop him and say he cannot enter, because we have repeatedly tried to restore him and he doesn't want to be restored. And unfortunately, there were some in the church that were very upset over this. And they were mainly upset because, and I understand it, but they said, this guy is unstable. And what if he comes? And we said, well, we have plans in place. This is what we're going to do. And they're like, well, can't we just let him just continue to come here? Kind of goes back to, I think it was Chad who raised the point of, if you're looking for a church, what are you looking for? I think he said, do you have a fear of God or a fear of man? So it's important that we get these things right, because the reflection that the church provides is a reflection of the holiness of Christ. Yes. Right. That's right. Right. That's right. I think a key aspect, and you said it a couple of times, was in love. It doesn't mean we just hit people over the head with a board and send them on their way. But if it's done with love and compassion, with the goal of restoring that person, I believe that God blesses that. I also tend to think the person that we had at our other church, I would doubt that he was a believer. So did we do our job of allowing him to join the church in the first place? Did we vet him out? Yeah. And I would also remember we did have a situation where there was a family that was coming to our church, and then when you dig into it further, we reached out to the church that they attended before. Fortunately, we had a relationship with them, and they said, you know what, that family is running from sin. And we sat down with them and said, you know what, you need to go back to your local church that you came from and repent of sin that is there. Just coming to another church isn't the right answer. Any other thoughts about whether it's utilizing gifts or the church being the temple of the Spirit? Yes, Mike. Okay. Amen. Yep. Right. And really, right, your sanctification, your growth as a believer is stunted, right? And I think ultimately, too, what we find out is if you're not doing that, then you're also in some way stunting the growth of everyone else. And you're right, God can, in His sovereignty, provide someone else with that gift to fill that void. That's right. So I do think, I mean, that is a very important part, that God is, you know, sovereign over all things, including most especially, I would say, His church. And He does, I believe, provide the members. And oftentimes, as I pray, I thank Him for in His sovereignty, He has assembled this group of believers. And what we need to do is make sure that we're all utilizing our gifts and not feeling, well, this isn't important, therefore I'm not going to do it. Because if you're not utilizing your gifts, unfortunately, we're all impacted by that negatively. So, all right, why don't we close in prayer as we have about 10 minutes before church starts. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for our day today. We thank You, Father, that You have assembled us here. We pray, Father, that You will continue to bless our time together, that You would bless our time of worship. We pray, Father, that You would be glorified through it, that You would be exalted, that You would be praised. Pray, Father, that our worship would be acceptable to You, and that You would be well pleased. We do thank You again for our study this morning, and again, we ask for Your blessings upon our time, continued time together. And we pray of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You okay with all the songs this morning?
Thank you.